Let's prepare our hearts and our mind to get ready to receive the word of God. And let's welcome David Delaney to come and preach the word today.
Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that banner's still up because Jesus came for everyone. And aren't we so grateful for that? Because if Jesus didn't come for everyone, I wouldn't be here. Because I just thank him for delivering me at the time he did in my life. It's an awesome thing. And it's a focus for us that Jesus came for everything, because that's our job here on earth, isn't it? To recognize that Jesus came for everyone. And so we're going to look at something in Paul's life today that'll just help us, because Paul's a good example for us as believers, isn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, he traveled a lot, which a lot of us don't get to do, but he's still an example for what we strive towards. My mum used to love opera, and so at home I would often go into the lounge room and she'd be watching the opera. There'd be four tenors singing their little hearts out, and she'd often have that on. She's gone to be with the Lord, praise God. She was right with God. And as a younger man, having opera on at home and mum having almost this passion for this singing and this style of music, and it was always around me. And so as I got older, I started to think about that, and I thought that all that opera in the house and my mum's passion had absolutely zero effect on me. I still hate opera. But nevertheless, it didn't bother her, because she loved opera. And so she'd have the four tenors on, and there's this guy that was one of the four tenors. His name's Pavarotti. Has everybody heard of Pavarotti? Okay, so people are probably still listening to his music today. He's one of the four tenors. He's noted as having the finest, one of the finest opera singers in the world, even today. And they recognize that in the 20th century, he was one of the best. Even in the highest register, they said his voice was noted for its purity of tone. Luciano Pavarotti relates this story. Pavarotti relates this story when he was younger. He says, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Arrigo Polo was a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, and he took me on as a pupil. I also enrolled in teacher's college, and on graduating, I asked my father, 'Shall I be a teacher or a singer?' And his father replied, 'Luciano,'" it's the best Italian I can do, sorry. He says, "Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." And Pavarotti said, "I chose my chair." When he died in 2007, he had a $275 million fortune that he left. So Pavarotti chose his one chair. We're going to look at somebody else who chose his one chair, and that was Paul. And we're going to look in Philippians 3, verse 12. So if you want to follow along, it's going to be up on the screen there. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." I'm just going to pray this morning, if everybody would bow their heads with me. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can turn to your word, Lord, in this life and know, Lord, that, God, you're speaking to us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts be open, God, to you this morning, Lord. God, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord. You would encourage us, God, and you would bless us by your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want to focus on here that Paul said, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." What an interesting statement. Paul, the New Testament is 27 books. And Paul wrote 13 or 14 of them, of the New Testament. So either half or just over half of the books in the New Testament were penned by Paul. When he's writing this in Philippians, he's writing this at about 62 AD, and he's in prison. And not too long after this, Paul was to be executed out of that prison. Paul, in his life, he travelled 10,000 miles. He established at least 14 churches. He had seen many miracles in his life. He'd seen lame men walk in Jesus' name. He touched cloths and handkerchiefs that were later put on people who even they got healed just by being touched by the handkerchiefs. He brought a dead man back to life in Acts chapter 20. And on Malta, where he was shipwrecked, everyone, it says in the Word of God, everyone that came to him sick got healed by the power of God. And he hints at many other things that happened in his life and when he's writing to the church around about 57 AD. And this is towards the end of his life. And so he's probably within the last couple of years of his life, it's estimated. He died about 64 years of age, which in those days was an old man. Yet he's saying, I'm not saying I made it. He's saying, I'm not perfect. He looks upon himself in a state of imperfection, and he's saying, I haven't already attained it. I'm not already perfect. Humble men know that they are far from perfect in this present state. We are far from perfect. Paul said he'd not yet attained and he was not already perfect. There's still much to be done before him. What Paul is saying is, I've got so much more that I can do. Now that's an encouragement to us because there's so much more. It doesn't matter where you are in your life, what station you're at in your life, there's still so much more that can be done. But it's also a sobering thought, isn't it, that after all that Paul had done and all that Paul had seen, he's saying, I haven't made it. I don't think I've made it. There's so much more for me to do. And so he's got this high level of achievement and holiness in his life, but he's encouraging people by these words saying, there's still so much more before us, no matter where we are. Paul's words where he says attained, that's actually maybe alluding to the Greco Russian games. There's a lot of imagery in the scriptures about games and about, you know, fighting and about running and things like that. And they come from this imagery of the Roman Greco games. Because Greece was occupied by the Romans at that time, and they took on a lot of those athletic type cultures. There's the Circus Maximus that was built when Caesar rebuilt it in around 50 BC, they said that theatre could hold 250,000 people. The MCG at full capacity on grand final day holds about 100,000 people. So you've got this massive stadium for the entertainment and the sports of people that fits 2.5 MCGs in it to watch some horse races. The largest venue in the world, for example, today, is in Gujarat, in India, and that seats 132,000 people. So this thing's nearly twice as big as that. The Colosseum, for comparison, sits 80,000 people. So why do they build these things? They built these things because people wanted to go and watch the athletics playing and watch the athletics performed. Things like the discus and the javelin and all those things today, they all come back from these days, where these athletes would compete for prizes. And Paul often talked about prizes and he talked about how temporal they were when they're for things in this life. But this is where this imagery is coming from these games. The equivalent today is the Olympics. Nearly every Greek city had its own athletic festival. Prominent athletes were considered international stars like we would today. They were travelling across the Mediterranean in pursuit of successive victories and excellence in their performance. And the gymnasium was one of the key institutes of higher learning for the Greeks. So young men would aspire to go to university and it was gymnasium. I cannot think of anything worse, but anyway, there you go. That's how they did it. So Paul is saying, I haven't attained the prize yet. So he's talking about I'm competing almost. I'm trying to attain and get that prize like these athletes get. And that's what he's talking about when he says attained. I haven't yet got to where I hope to be. Like the runner in training for the Greco Games. He's saying, I'm still training so I can get to that place where I want to be. Not perfect. He's also making a statement that he hasn't completed his course or arrived at the goal that he believes is set before him. He wants to receive that prize. And once again, the runner competing competes for a prize. He says, I haven't arrived at the goal. According to this, the sense would be that he hasn't yet received that crown that he aspired to as a result of what he could do in this life. It's a picture of someone who simply believed he had much more to do. Yet where he was probably aware that there wasn't too much time left before him. He probably knew what was going to happen to him in the next couple of years. He was in a Roman prison, and they didn't look to be too hopeful for where he was, but he was still writing this letter saying, I'm pressing on. I'm moving on. I've got more to do. There's so much more for me to do. What an amazing example Paul is to us, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians verse 11, he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He wants us to follow him. He wants that attitude, that spirit in him to be in us. In the King James Version, it says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Be like him. He's saying, I haven't made it. So we should understand that there's so much more for us in this life. The second thing Paul says, he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I keep going, I press on. No matter what is happening, I'm going to press on. No matter what the course is that's laid out before me, I'm going to keep doing it. Have you thought about what you're taking hold of? Right at this moment, what are you taking hold of? What are you reaching forward and pressing onto and pressing forward to? Paul's saying, I want to grab onto it. I want to hold tightly to it. And he's saying that I want to just make sure that that thing that Jesus got hold of me for, I don't let go. I'm going to hang on to that. A few years back, I went to a job interview, and sitting there talking to the guy across the table, as you do, and it's a job in procurement, it's a mining-related contract, and so we're talking about what the job involves. And it was a category manager working on rail cars up at one of the larger mines. And I could have done the job easy. It's the thing I do, procurement and contracts. That's sort of my thing. And he says to me, oh, you know, you're going to have to be here probably till 7 o'clock most nights because it's just such a busy, high-demanding job. And I went, uh-huh. He says, oh, it's also going to consume a lot of your Saturdays. So, you know, there's just so much going on. You're going to have to spend a lot of your Saturdays in here. Uh-huh. And some Sundays, you're going to have to actually come in. Not very often, not just a few Sundays here and there. And then all of a sudden I thought, hang on a sec. I go to church on Sundays. Now, what is this that he's putting before me? He says, sometimes you might have to travel up to site, but not very often. You might just have to, at a moment's notice, just get on a plane and go up to the mining site there. And then I thought to myself, wait a second, now I'm away from my family. So the offer of this job came with a $250,000 salary. I said, oh, I'll think about it. But I didn't really think about it that much because I stepped out of that door and I said, God, surely you don't want me to take this. And instantly God settled my spirit saying, no, this is not for you. You've got other things to do. This is not where I want you to be. So I didn't really think about it all that much. I just started to pray and hardly left the building and God said, what do you want to give up for money? And so I called the guy back and I said, look, this is just not for me. I was on this government training course once, and I was a much younger man back then, and the guy said, look, you know, just sometime this morning I'll just tell you everybody how to make $1 million. So this was like the 1990s when $1 million meant something. If you're a millionaire back then, you actually had a lot of money. If you're anything short of a billionaire now today, you don't even, you know, make a mention. But that got my attention. Oh, $1 million. That sounds pretty good. And if you think about that, it's pretty easy to make $1 million because I got the secret and I'm going to share it with you this morning. So here you go. Making $1 million does not take brains or strength, and it's something anyone in a country like Australia can do. Right, here it is. All you have to do is want it more than anything else. So you'll have to sacrifice time. You'll have to sacrifice some memories that you would have built with your family because you've got to cut them out. You'll have to spend time to this goal of making $1 million. So you may actually hurt your family. You may destroy some friendships because it's $1 million after all. You can just a little bit of short-term pain, like, you know, next 20 years, bam, and then you got it. You got your $1 million. So I can pretty much guarantee you'll have $1 million, but you'll be a miserable person. And how many people are doing that with their lives today that we come across in our daily lives? They're two jobs, the wife's got two jobs, and I understand interest rates, believe me, I understand interest rates and what they're doing to us. But seriously, the cost that they pay on their family and their children and their relationships and their parents' relationships, etc., it's just not worth it. They forsake almost everything to reach some arbitrary goal that they pick, maybe owning my home by the time I'm 28 or something, or they just pick some arbitrary thing. They give themselves to this goal. Those are not things worth laying hold of. When Paul says, I lay hold of that which he laid hold of me for, I'm sure he's not talking about making his equivalent of $1 million in Grecian coin. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he spoke a parable to them saying, so this is Jesus speaking, he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? What a sobering scripture. He strived for wealth and riches, but it all went to somebody else anyway. It's all temporary. Everything we have, everything we earn in this life, it's all temporary. Paul was talking about holding on to a prize that was eternal, yes. A prize that was worth pursuing, and I believe it was his destiny. Paul realized, I think, when he met Jesus on that road, I think Jesus apprehended him. That's what he says, what Jesus got hold of me for. We all probably know that story on the road to Damascus. Jesus practically grabbed him, restrained him and took a tight hold of him. He stopped in his tracks, not physically, of course, but he got hold of Paul's heart. He stopped in his tracks. So I've spent time through various stages of my life pondering, what did God get hold of me for? Because I should be grabbing hold of that and holding on to it tightly. Sometimes we just go through life and now and then someone shares Jesus with us or they hear the good news and Jesus gets a hold of them, stops them in their tracks. We were living in sin and there's a price to pay for that. There's a price to pay for living apart from Jesus. Life can be hard, but the good news is Jesus Christ died to pay the price for all those things Our past can be under the blood. We can be forgiven. We can experience that joy of having our sins forgiven.
Yes.
In an instant. Like Paul was instantly laid a hold of. That's how when Jesus finally redeemed me after much wrestling and fighting in my younger life, it was instantaneous that Jesus in an instant forgave me. And I realized there's something more worth pursuing in this life than the things I was trying to get. If you receive Jesus, the same thing happens. It's a fantastic deal because Jesus gets all of our sin, which usually comes with pain and heartache and hurt on other people. We give that to Jesus and he gives us eternal life. Sounds like a real raw deal for Jesus, but you know what? He gave his life to make that possible. And he thinks you're worth it. He came for every one of us. You're worth it. You're worth the blood of Jesus that he paid. What a fantastic deal. But Jesus gets a hold of us for something. It's that something that we need to understand, we need to lay hold of. So what's God got for you? Please don't ask me. I have no idea. I work on what Jesus got a hold of me on a daily basis, trying to work it out. But I'm trying to live in what he's got hold of my life for. But every one of us, Jesus got a hold of us for something. And Paul's saying, I lay hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of me for. So the next step is to find out what that is for yourself. And Paul knew that God got hold of him to undertake missionary journeys. And he took hold of that. He was invested in that right until these last days on earth. You have a destiny in Christ. It's not my destiny. It's not the person's next to you's destiny. Because it's God has destined it to you as an individual. So it must be good. We can guarantee that it will be good. And people that life, you come into contact through life, they have a destiny too. Even the ones who don't even know Jesus yet. I believe God has got a plan for those people. And that's why sharing our faith becomes such an important thing, because Jesus came for them as well. The third thing I want to look at is Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Forget about what's behind. What's behind you? Well, your past is behind you, I suppose. It's the first and most obvious thing. But people think their past somehow limits their future. That's simply not true. I watched an old movie years ago. It was called Cowboys versus Aliens. Anybody ever seen it? It's like B-grade cheese. But there was this old preacher guy in there, and he said something that has actually stuck with me all these years. The guy's, you know, come out of a terrible life, but he's got amnesia. He doesn't know what he's done. And he can't remember how bad a person he was. But the old preacher says to him, because he's reminiscing on this, and the preacher goes, God don't care about who you was, son. He cares about who you are. And that's we need to take hold of that. Our past is behind us. It's forgotten. Yeah. It's under the blood.
That's right.
And we can press on. One person that should have been concerned about his past was Paul. You think about it. He's persecuting Christians. In Galatians 1:13, he said, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. Sounds like a pretty bad hombre. He held the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen to death, and he consented to his death and gave approval to it. If anyone had a past that was a problem, surely it was this Saul of Tarsus guy, this Paul, the killer of the saints. He'd gone way too far. He says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Paul understood his past does not have a bearing on his future.
Yes, come on. Yes, so good.
Thinking your past is too bad or too restrictive or whatnot. That's just not believing in God, because God says, like he did with Paul, that moving forward, we don't have to take that baggage with us. Paul says, I press on, forgetting those things which are behind. God's forgotten about it, so we need to too. Confess it, it's under the blood. Jesus says, I've forgiven you. He's paid the price for all that past has been paid for on the cross. Something else we need to forget about in our past, and these things too, reach forward, is failures. Sometimes we've done things and they want to reach into our future and hold us back like ever-increasing weights upon our lives. Let me share some fails. In 1902, the poetry editor of Atlantic Monthly returned a stack of poems to a budding potential author with this note: our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. Must have been an insult in those days, but anyway, there you go. That poet was a bloke called Robert Frost, who won the Pulitzer Prize for his poetry in 1923. In 1905, the University of Bern turned down a doctoral dissertation as irrelevant and fanciful. Imagine getting your dissertation back and saying, this is irrelevant and fanciful. Well, it didn't seem to bother Albert Einstein. And in 1894, an English teacher noted on a teacher's report card a conspicuous lack of success. That student was a young Winston Churchill. God turns failures into victories. Simon the reed, a reed blown by the wind and moved around by the waters, he became Peter, Petra, the rock. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the champion of the New Testament. Something else that we need to leave behind us is this world. This world, we're just passing through it, folks. We may often forget that, but it's true. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said some interesting things. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. We're just temporary blips on this world's radar. Romans 12:2, we're told, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even think differently to the world in which we're a part of. Whatever we're doing before Jesus laid hold of us, what were we doing? Building an empire? I don't know. But were we funding a financial goal or a haven from the world, building our own little part of the world, our own little slice of perfection? They're temporary and they're passing by. There's some real strange things going on in the world today. Has anybody else noticed? It's like in the last couple of years, the world's just gone completely nuts out there. It's like in Isaiah 5:20 where he says, evil is called good and good is called evil. The world is not getting better as the time's moving forward. The challenge just gets greater for us. Do not love the world, it says in 1 John 2, or anything in the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Hallelujah. We're going to go be with the Lord for eternity, and that's what's important. Reaching forward to those things that are before, Paul says. So the picture here is once again back to our Grecian games. Reaching forward. The runner, the Olympic runner, when he's running his race, excuse my running technique, he throws the chest out. And he throws that out because he's striving forward to reach the finish line. Giving everything for that race, to do the best they can to get to the picture. Putting in an effort, striving forward. Never stop reaching forward for the things that are ahead. Many things will attempt to distract us. Remember the parable of the sower. Seed that's sown among the thorns. They're the such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I was talking to Jeff Milan, him and his wife Karen, they're missionaries of ours in India, and he just shared a sobering statistic about people in the latter parts of their lives and how many people who start the race and don't finish it. And that's the Bible says narrows the gate and few find it. And you understand as time goes on, more and more people seem to just lose it, especially in the latter parts of our lives. The Bible's got examples of people who lost it in the latter stages of their lives. International Flight 401 was bound for Miami in Florida, and it was from New York City, and it had a load of holiday passengers on it heading to Florida. It's a huge aircraft. As it approached the Miami airport for its landing, a light came on the dash panel. Now, that light signifies that the landing gear's down and it's locked and the plane can land. Of course, all this comes from the flight recorder. The plane flew in large looping circles and they were trying to work out why this light was on. Was it just a blown globe? The cockpit crew checked the light. They think it's just the globe. Let's change the globe. Had the landing gear actually deployed, or do we just need to replace the globe? To begin with, the flight engineer, he fiddled with the bulb. He tried to remove it, but it was stuck. He couldn't get it out. So another member of the crew tried to join in. And then another. Can you believe it? Everybody in the cockpit, even the pilot, was focused on the globe. No one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. Finally, it crashed into the Everglades. They were focused on a 75-cent light globe. Many people were killed. Over 100 people died in that crash because the pilot was focused on a 75-cent light globe and forgot to fire the aeroplane. The entire aeroplane and many of its passengers lost because he forgot the basic rule of flying. Don't forget to fly the plane. That's what distractions do to us in life. Little tiny things. Oh, bills, bills, bills. I can't possibly do that. Or there's situations that come up. Oh, I've got to go do this. I've got to get distracted. Remember Flight 401. So many things in life can just distract us. Got to keep our eye on the finish line. Stay focused. You don't see runners running races. Hey, Doug. Oh, how you going, John? Yeah. Hey, how's the wife and kids going, man? Yeah, all right? Yeah, man. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Race, yeah. They're focused. They don't even pay attention to a crowd. They're so focused on the finish line. No distractions. Reaching forward. Throwing that chest out. Striving to get to the finish line. Start line's behind them. That's, all of a sudden, that's become relevant for the next 9 seconds if it's a 100-meter race. But it's behind them. Not moving to the left or right, not worrying about what's behind them, running forward. Paul starts off by saying, I haven't made it yet. I can't take it easy. He's pressing on to what Jesus got a hold of him for. And he's reaching forward and forgetting what's behind. And remember the instruction that Paul gave us. He said, imitate me like I imitate Christ. And that was an invitation to every one of us. Let's bow our heads this morning. What a great example we have in Paul the Apostle. One thing I do. Wouldn't you love to be a person who sat on only one chair? We've all got jobs and we've all got things we need to do and we've all got important things in life. None of that's not important. But what is important as well is making sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. We keep Jesus at the centre of all we do. Now, perhaps you're in this place this morning and you're hearing what I've said, but some of it just doesn't make sense, this bit about Jesus forgiving us. Maybe you're in this place and you've never received Jesus to be your personal saviour. I did that about 36 years ago now, and I can say it's the best decision I ever made in my life. With 100% sincerity. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And he died so that he could pay the price for all your sins. So as we're in this place this morning, just as we close, I want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to receive Jesus like many of us have done in this place. So if you're in this place and you haven't experienced that joy of having your sins forgiven, you don't know what I mean when I say that Jesus gave his life for you. All you have to do is to receive that gift. We just have to ask Jesus to forgive us. We have to invite him into our lives. And he will forgive us. He turns away no one. Jesus came for everyone. So if you're in this place this morning, I wonder how many would there be, just as we close this morning, you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to make that right this morning. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting, and we'll see that, and we'll pray with you. Amen. Amen, we see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder how many more would there be in this place that would join that honest heart. Amen, we see that. Thank you, Jesus. One more. How many would there be that would join this person, say, I need to know that I'm forgiven. I want to experience that joy of having Jesus forgive me. Amen. Thank you. We have a person who's done that. So I'd like just every one of us in this place to pray this prayer. If we could just bow our heads and just pray this prayer and help our brother out there. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have done things wrong. And I believe that you died for me. I invite you to come into my heart to cleanse me from those things, to forgive me for what I've done, and I want to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. The Bible says that the angels in heaven are partying because a soul has turned towards Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So let's just keep our eyes on the prize, folks. There's a bit more for us to go for everyone, and it's going to be a great ride. Thank you, Jesus.